Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
The Lord spoke to me this morning. I have two messages. I only have time for one. First of all, I want to thank Pastor Martin for the opportunity to be with you. And he's just, I'm so appreciative of your pastors. David is great. I love you guys. So the Lord brought to my mind Lucas today. I don't know Lucas. My wife has been talking to me about his plight from Peggy Heller School, so there's a lot of conversations going on about this young man. And what God said to me just now was we need to pray again for Lucas and his family. It's amazing that we love God, but it's also a question, why does a wonderful person have cancer? And that's not what I'm talking about today, but there are things that God has not promised. He hasn't promised we won't get sick. He hasn't promised we will have a good long life, for none of us know what will happen to us. But what God has promised is to walk with us through all things. And what God has promised is that on the cross we can be forgiven of our sins and that we will be with him one day in heaven. So there are mysteries, and so I just felt a burden to pray. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we lift up Lucas and his family. Lord, there are so many questions as to why. So many fears. I'm sure that Lucas and his wife and children's hearts are so heavy today. Father, you can do what no man can do. And so we pray in the name of Jesus for the healing of this body, that every cancer cell would be taken away, that, Lord, no more sickness would touch Lucas, that you would cover him with your hedge of protection, that faith will go deep, love for you will be deepened in each heart of this family. Father, we pray they feel your presence, your wonderful presence of love. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. That's a whole nother message. But today, I have the joy of talking to you about spiritual gifts. Have you ever heard about spiritual gifts before? Do you know that if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, no matter how old or young you are, the Bible says that you have been given a gift by the Holy Spirit. In this room right now, there are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? So if I was to ask you, can you tell me what your spiritual gift is? How many would be able to tell me? Well, one fella said, it's the gift of eating. I said, no, that is not in Scripture. Another fella said, well, I have the gift of sleeping. Well, that's also not in the Scripture. But you have been given by God, by the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me, not the spooky spirit. I don't preach on the spooky spirit. On the Holy Spirit, you have a gift that's given to you. You don't deserve it, but you have it. So in your bulletin today, we're going to go through what we call the motivational gifts. Seven motivational gifts that are here today. And in the bulletin, I want you to think of if the gift I go through touches you, I want you to score yourself. I want you to think of your wife or your husband and score them, because that's going to be very interesting. If you even have children, you might score them. And then later at the end of the service, there's a gift survey up here that you can have and take home and do it on yourself and do it on your spouse. Okay? Now, this survey has 15 gifts. We believe in Scriptures there's around 32 gifts. And so this is just a small portion of the gifts. And today, because of time, I'm only going to talk about seven, if I get through seven. Now, it's interesting. My daughters, when they were teenagers, I said, honey, I want to have you take a spiritual survey. And when you're done, I'll score it and we'll talk about it. Well, how many of you know there's a gift of celibacy? Did you know that? So my teenage daughters, they took the survey, and I said, okay, girls, now you're not going to believe this, but your top gift is celibacy. They did not believe me. I tried. So we see that. But here's what's incredible is that God has given you a spiritual gift designed for the purpose of your life. So when we know our gift, we have a sense of our purpose. When we walk in our gift, we have a sense of great fulfillment. And I just love that. Well, here's the scripture, and we sort of read this today, Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, in other words, the gift is given as a gift, let us use them. And I like that. Let us use the gift. God's given you something to be used. Then he says, let us prophesy. And the word prophesy, I sat in pastor's class today, is talking about forth-telling. It's not predicting the future here. It's talking about speaking forth a truth. Okay? If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion of our faith. Or ministry, and you could put the word in service or helps. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads, and that could be administration or leadership, lead with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, so now here are a list of the 7 motivational gifts that we're going to study. Now, the word motivation means an inner drive. It's something that moves you to do what you do. It's fulfilling when you're using your gift. You feel like, man, this is the right place for me. And so I want you to listen to this story and see if you see yourself in this story or if you see someone you know. So here's an example of the 7 motivational gifts. And let's say you're having a birthday party and there's 8 people around the table. And you wanted to do something special for the party, so you made a beautiful cake with candles and frosting, just a beautiful cake. And dinner's over, and now you start to sing, happy birthday to you. You know the song, right? David knows the song. And someone, we don't know who it is, but they're bringing the cake out, and all of a sudden the cake falls on the ground. Well, the candles are lit, and they're all on the ground. The frosting's all over the place. It's a mess. Now, here's how those 7 motivational gifts are going to respond. The person with the gift of prophecy, they're going to say, you're a little clumsy, aren't you? In other words, they want to start correcting something in your life. Mercy's going to say, oh my goodness, I just hurt for you. I feel so bad. You know, we all do this. Mercy is just hurting for the embarrassment of that person. Administration, guess what they do? They start to organize the group. They say, you move the chairs, you get the cloth, watch out for the glass, get the broom, and we're going to get this cleaned up. That's the gift of administration. And then the service is going to be the first one to get up to help. They're motivated by need. They see a need and they want to go and take care of the need. Then we have the gift of giving. Giving's already thinking about how much it costs to replace the plate. And so they begin to calculate, they know where resources are, and they begin to think of how they can take care of the need. Teaching. Gift of teaching would say, the teacher would say, the reason you dropped the plate. See, they would begin to give them some instruction about that. The gift of exhortation, they're going to begin to give you steps. They're going to say, now, if you held the plate this way and you did this and this, it will not fall. They're going to begin to give you instructions. So 7 motivational gifts that we're going to talk about. Did anyone see themselves in that story? Did anyone see themselves? Very interesting. Well, we're going to start with the gift of prophet. Now, every spiritual gift in the seven has a radar. Has a radar. It's what they're looking for. They're sensitive to. So the prophet is sensitive, what does it say, to right and wrong. They're very careful about what's right. It's either God's word or it's not God's word. There's no book of opinion, Larry, you know about that. Book of opinion is God's word or no way. And so the prophet, they're motivated to see that God's way is being done. The prophet doesn't base truth on the book of opinions, but on God's word. So here's an example. A fella is taking his wife to the school. School's closed. He drives up to an empty parking lot, and there's those yellow lines on the road that, you know, says no parking. Do you know that? And so the husband parks right on those lines because it's near the door. And guess what the prophet would say? You're not supposed to park where it says don't park. Even though there are no cars there, the prophet's concern is what is right and what is wrong. When you see something going on in someone's life that's wrong, you have a compulsion to speak out about it. We had a dietitian at the hospital that was a prophet, and she would always get in trouble because she was always calling people to the carpet saying, that's not right, we're not supposed to do it this way. People didn't like that. Now, when I was in high school, I remember I had a Camaro. It was a blue with white racing stripes, big tires and mags, just a beautiful car, and I had a cross on the mirror. And the girl I was with, as I was driving one day, she says, you know, a Christian doesn't drive the way you drive. So I took the cross off the mirror. Now to a prophet, that's not funny. Because that's wrong. That's wrong. You're supposed to drive correctly. So the prophet is going to speak out to your life. The prophet seeing something going on in the life of someone that is opposing God's truth are compelled to speak into their lives. Now, the prophet, they just want you to be all you can be for God. And so they'll speak a word. Now, I've discovered something, men, maybe you know this. My wife is always right. Have you noticed that before? And what happens with the prophet is I get defensive. They're speaking truth. I don't want to admit it. I get in the flesh. I argue. And doggone it, she is always right. And that's hard on my heart. Well, people don't like prophets. Do you know why they don't like a prophet? Because we don't like to be confronted with truth. It's uncomfortable. It's challenging to my manliness. And so even in the Bible, look at what they said in the book of Isaiah. I'm skipping all over the place here, aren't I? I'm having so much fun. So number one, let me just sum up a little bit. A compulsion to speak out when they see an injustice, a tendency to be painfully direct. Prophet isn't going to sugarcoat anything. And then here's what they did in the book of Isaiah. They tell the prophets to keep quiet. They say, don't talk to us about what is right. Tell us what we want to hear. Let us keep our illusions. That's what they said to the prophets. They didn't want to hear the truth. They wanted to hear something that pleased their ears. One of scripture translations says they want their ears to be tickled to hear what only they want to hear. So the next gift is mercy. I've tried to pair up a character in the Bible, and you'll see this on the screen, that John seems to show a characteristic of mercy. So mercy, every church, every family, every gathering needs mercy people. I like mercy people. Mercy people are good, wonderful. Well, I like this picture a lot. The amazing thing is that oftentimes you'll find a prophet marries a mercy. Why do you think they do that? opposites, because a prophet knows that in their life they need more tenderness. Mercy may feel like I need someone that is more solid, you know, has their feet on the ground. And so oftentimes in marriage, we'll see a prophet married to a mercy. Now, if they understand each other's gifting, they'll do well. If they don't, they're going to have a lot of hurt in that marriage. Do you know why? Because the mercy gift is very soft and tender, very compassionate. And if the prophet speaks a word harshly and abruptly to mercy, it's like a knife cutting into their heart. They grieve. Well, let's see if I have anything I can tell you here. So mercy has a greater vulnerability to the lack and hurt to the lack of love. If you want to hurt a mercy's heart, you don't love them. You don't hold their hand. You don't sit by them. They are grieved with the lack of affection. Mercy is also easily hurt by words. You can see this in children. There's a child that you're raising that you might speak a word to and they just shape up, right? They just get right. The other child you speak the word to and it doesn't matter at all. But a mercy heart, words are very powerful in their lives. Number two, a need for a deep friendship in which there is mutual commitment. Mercy needs good friends in their lives. Now, one of the things I didn't say about the prophet is one of the hurts of the prophet is many times they're alone. Why do you think the prophet would have few friends? Anybody know? Because people don't like to be around people that confront their behavior. So the prophet tends to be isolated, and that's a hurt of that gift. It's interesting that each of these spiritual gifts have a hurt. And I don't know why, it just seems that happens in the gifts. Mercy's hurt is when people don't love them or when people use harsh words. That hurts the mercy's heart, very much so. Now, it's interesting, I'm totally out of my notes here. So let's read this here. Here's an example. Oh, an example of mercy, they have difficulty disciplining children. Why do you think that is? Because mercy hurts too much when the child's hurting. It just hurts the mercy's heart. Now, the prophet says, listen, suffering builds character. Suffering is good for you. Rules are good for you. Boundaries are good for you. So the prophet is very, they don't want their child to hurt, but they understand the purpose of hurt is growth. Mercy sees their child being disciplined and hurting. They can't handle it. It hurts them too much. And so we see that conflict. Here's an example. Let me just cruise through here. They have a desire to remove the cause of hurt rather than to see the benefit. That's what I'm talking about. They have a desire. Number four, a greater concern for the emotional distress than the physical needs of others. So here's an example. The person with the gift of mercy, the person with the gift of helps, may see a person in need, and they see the physical problem. We'll get to that gift in a minute. They see the physical problem. The prophet may see a person in need, and they're into instruction. They're into helping them to know the right way to live so the need doesn't come again. But mercy, it says, we just need to love them. We just need to surround them with our arms and help them to be healed. Now, when I pastored a church, and we often would have people come into the building looking because they had needs, they had power bills to be paid, and some crisis, I had a committee of people that would work with that person, because as a pastor, I was just too tender to, I'd give everything to someone who's hurting, and so I needed people with the gift of prophet, discernment, teaching, giving, to be there to help that person find the solution to their problem. So we see that very much so. Now, the gift of service, their radar is needs. And in this church, there are people with the gift of service. How do you know? They're the first one that's down here on the workday. They love doing projects. They love meeting needs. And so service, and here we go, has the ability to see practical needs and desire to meet them. Their radar is needs. That's what they're looking for. Number two, a tendency to disregard personal health. The person with the gift of service, they will work day and night to get the project done. That's their fulfillment. And so often you'll see someone with this gift, they take on too much. And it hurts their family sometimes. Because everyone else is getting their needs taken care of, but their family is hurting because that person doesn't have time for those closest to them. So I remember at Eastwood Baptist Church in Medford, Oregon, it was a large facility. We had a buildings and property committee. And one day, the vacancy came up for the chairman of the group. And so everyone thought of Tom, because Tom was always there, always willing to help, knew how to do a lot of things. Oftentimes, the gift of service knows how to build and do a lot of things. And so Tom, they said, Tom, we want you to be the chairman. The problem is, Tom did not have a bone in his body of administration. So Tom begins to take on the projects of the church and became overwhelmed. You see, the gift of service, they don't like red tape. They don't like committee meetings. They enjoy doing the project, and their fulfillment is getting the project done. And so finally, Tom got burnt out and quit. Now, here's the deal. Not everything you're asked to do in the church you say should say yes to. Okay, sorry, Pastor. Not everything, because it may not be your calling. It may not be your passion. So if the pastor says we have a big party we're going to do, Easter thing, and we want you to head the committee, and you might think, I'm more of a service gift, a helps gift. I'm not an organizing gift. So it's not a sin to say, Pastor, that's not my gifting. But then pastor's going to say, well, what is your gifting? And that's what you need to know. What is it that God has given me to serve in the body of Christ? So I just love that example very much. So, well, let's go on. So they have problems, number three, with delegation and overextending. Remember, they don't like red tape. They want to get it done. They don't like committee meetings. So the gift of teaching, their radar is accuracy of truth. Now, the example is, if you're someone that has been proofreading my slides, that could be, you may have the gift of teacher. And if I was not honest, I'd say I have everything spelled correctly. But I don't. And the teacher will pick that up. If you proofread the bulletin, you're someone that may have the gift of teaching. Now for me, it looks good to me. That's fine. That's all I care. So number one, here we go. The need to validate truths which have been made by others. The teacher's hearing the pastors preach, and they're thinking, where is that in Scripture? Where do we find the verse that says that? They also like to go into meanings of words. What did he mean by motivate? What's the meaning of that word? The teacher is very analytical in that way. So number two, the tendency to validate new truths by established systems of truth. And I would say, taking the Word of God, that's your truth base. And now, is everything the pastor's saying measure up to the truth? That's what they do. So here's an example. The prophet, mercy, service, and teacher listens to the pastor's Sunday morning sermon. What are they looking for? What are they looking for? The prophet is looking for a message that will bring forth truth to live by, but also thinking, does the preacher walk his talk? Because the prophet looks more at what you do than what you say. Okay? I live with one of these. She's looking at what am I living and what am I teaching. And so the prophet is thinking, now, does the pastor's message cause someone to be motivated to change in their life? Decisions for salvation, acceptance for the Lord is very important. The mercy gift is listening to the sermon, and how they're listening for, how are we to love people more? How are we to strengthen relationships? So mercy is a relationship gift. They're listening for that message. The gift of service, hear the sermon and teaching, and they're more concerned about how do we meet the needs? How do we get it done? How do we do that? And they're concerned. The teacher has, in his or her mind, begins calculating what they know to be true versus the Bible. How does it compare to the Bible, to what the pastor is saying? All of these gifts are here today. All of these gifts are being used in the church. But many Christians don't know what their gifts are. If I was to turn and say to you, what is your spiritual gift? Can you tell me out of these seven, what are they? And many times I've met Christians, for years they've gone to church, they don't know what their gift is. Although they may be living their gift, they may be doing their gift, but they just don't know. So we see that too. So tonight at 6, we're not done yet, but we're going to continue on with the spiritual gifts and learn more about them. So it will be fun tonight if you're able to come. I think it will be really great. So the next gift is exhortation. There's a radar, is spiritual growth. That is one of my gifts. It also means encouragement. And so let's look at the number one. It says, urges people to grow spiritually. If you have a problem and you come to me, one of my concerns is, where are you growing? Where are you with the Lord? Are you reading the Word? Are you in fellowship? What's happening with you and God? Because I know that if you're growing spiritually, a lot of your problems will be lessened because you're walking with God. Now, let's look at number two, a desire to give steps of action. So, example, someone comes to you with a problem, and the person with the gift of exhortation, here's how their mind works. You're sharing your problem. I begin to think about Scripture. What are the principles of God's Word that could help you with your problem? And so I will begin to say, after I've listened to you, here are the three steps you need to take to find your way out. Okay? So they're very step-oriented, very practical-oriented. So in preaching, for instance, I do study, I do look at the background of Scripture, at the historical context, at the context of Scripture. But my eyes are focused on, how do I use it in life? How do I practically use the Word to live my life? The gift of teacher, they're interested in all of the history and the theological stands about that Scripture, and they're deep into the study of the Word, into the Greek and Hebrew and what the shades of meanings of the words are. That's needed in the church, amen? We need, and pastors very much good at that, we need the gift of teaching so that we don't go in error. But if you give me all of the historical data and theological stances on a passage, but you don't tell me how to apply it in my life, I get unsatisfied. It doesn't carry meaning to me to not be told, how do I apply these principles in my life? Do you see how those gifts are working? We see that happening today. So let me go on and see what we have. Number three, exhortation believes that God has the answers for all of your problems. Do you believe that? I do. God has an answer for all of your problems. I may not know the why of what's happening, but this I know, He loves me and He has the answers for my situation. And we're almost done. I don't know how time is. No football games today, so we're okay. Okay, good. So let's go. Oh, and so Paul seems to be an exhorter. The exhortation gift is also an encourager. In the hospital, I think why I love the ministry so much, because I am an encourager. So when I go into a patient's room, I'm looking to give them a word of hope, a word of encouragement. It's sort of a fit for me. Now, if I was a prophet only, and I was walking into a patient's room, and here's a guy that's been drinking like a guzzler guy forever, a prophet could begin to say, "Don't you know better than that? Don't you know that's hurting your body?" I mean, they can get really tough and nasty. That's why you may be a prophet, but God also says you need to have mercy. You may be a speaking of truth person, but you need to have grace in your speaking. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13? He says, I can have all of these gifts, but if I'm a noisy gong, it means nothing. I can have all of these gifts, but if I don't have love at the center of my gifts, it's meaningless. So don't tell me you're a prophet and then you're just this black and white, condemning in your words, but if you have no love, it's useless. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? So be careful how you might try to justify your behavior. Exhortation number four, it says a desire to bring harmony in conflict. So often the exhorter is very good when conflicts are happening. They work very well in those situations. Now, some of you know my story about my wife and how I left the pastor. And my wife's a prophet. She's black and white. It's God's way or no way. It's either right or wrong. And in the church, there are hurts in the church. Do you know there's hurts in the church? Do you know that sometimes it's a blessing not to be in the inner circle of the church? It's nice to not know everything. I don't know if you know what I mean. Sometimes knowing everything is more hurtful. And, my mistake was I confided in my wife as a pastor because I needed her counsel when we had conflicts in the church. That was wrong. She couldn't handle the wrongness that was happening. She had no power to bring correction. And so her heart got hurt and hurt and hurt for many reasons. And so why did I tell you that? I told you that because I work well in conflict. The prophet struggles with conflict. And so that's why I told you that. And you kind of know my story anyway. So that was why. Okay. So administration. Their radar is, in fact, I'm missing that page. Oh, there it is. Their radar is order. Now, God said something to me. We had a youth pastor that was a good youth pastor, but didn't have a bone in his body of administration. And I one of my gifts is administration. You may have more than one gift, by the way. So I have exhortation, probably mercy and administration teachings in there somewhere. But this youth pastor, they went to Mexico, you know, that trip to Mexico. And I thought, oh, great. You know. And so they went to Mexico, and one of the men came back who was on the trip. And I said, how did he do? He said, you would not believe how well he related to these children. He was on the ground wrestling with them. He was beside them. He's doing such great work with these children. And God convicted my heart. Guess what God said? I don't care if he has any administration in his body. If he could build relationships with young people, that is totally the most important thing. And so what happens in spiritual gifts is we project ourselves onto others. If I'm a mercy person, I think you all should have mercy. If I'm an administrator, you all should be organized. If I'm an evangelistic gift, evangelism is a gift, but it's also a responsibility. All of us are to witness, amen? But some of you will have the gift of evangelists. Have you met them before? They're at the restaurant, you're having coffee, and they start witnessing to the waitress. It's just who they are. Well, their projection is, everyone should do what I do. Everyone should have the same talk with people to win them to Christ. That just may not be your gift. Now, we all should witness about Christ, amen? but it may not be my motivational gift. Do you hear what I'm saying? So I learned a lesson that day, and I asked God to forgive me, and I confirmed. Now, what should that youth pastor have do? If he didn't have any administration gift, what should he do? What should he do? He should have someone come alongside of him that has the gift of administration. Doesn't that make sense? And not be threatened by that person, but to say, you know, I really don't work well with details or calendars, but I see that you do. Would you help me in my weakness? So let's talk about pastor. He doesn't have all the gifts. And so if he's really wise, he'll surround himself with people that complement the gifts he has. So I don't know pastor well enough. He may or may not have a gift of organization. If he does, that's great. If he doesn't, then I need someone to come alongside of me. Now you're laughing at that. I don't know what he's laughing for. But do you see what I'm trying to say? Is you can bring people along. Now, why do we have the body of Christ? Because all of these seven gifts are here today. Problem is, we don't use them. Or we don't know we have them. Or we leave them buried like a treasure. And we don't take time to uncover the gifts. So we can see that. Well, let's go on. I'm getting close. So an ability to visualize the final results of a major undertaking. That's administration. So if I have, what's one of the big things we do? Not the Easter thing, the Halloween harvest party. So if you asked an administration gift, would you coordinate the harvest party? They'll begin to look at the big picture and begin to take everything in small pieces. They begin to see how everything needs to be done. Their radar is who knows how to do what. My being a pastor, one of my, not guilty, but I'm always aware of who's the electrician, who's the carpenter, who's the nurse, you know, whoever, whatever you're doing goes back into my file. So when we have the harvest party, I have already in mind who can do what. Now, if you ask the gift of service to be the head of the harvest party, remember we talked about service? They wouldn't know where to begin. They would feel overwhelmed. They would feel, I have to do this all myself. And so we begin to see those things happen. Number two, an ability to break down major goals into smaller pieces. That's what I just said. An ability to know what resources are available. And that's what I just said. All right, we're moving through, aren't we? The gift of giving. Their radar is financial need. Service is physical need. A gift of giving is financial need. And so let's look at number one, a keen ability to make wise investment. God has given this Christian, the ability to make money, but often they are very frugal. So they may have a lot of money, but you'll never know they do. Their gift, God's given, is the ability to gather wealth. And the reason they gather wealth is they want to be a blessing in meeting the needs, financial needs of others. And so we see that. The desire to give quietly. The gift of giving doesn't like people to know they're giving. The gift of giving is very quiet about it. So the pastor says we need to raise $10,000. Who would be the first to give $1,000? And some man in the audience stands up and says, I'll give $2,000. The gift of giving would be grieved because it's not about who gives what. It's about that you're giving from your heart. The gift of giving doesn't want pressure, doesn't want to be guilted into giving. They want it to be from God and from their heart in order to give. So what the gift of giving needs is information. They just need to know what's going on, what the needs are, and let them pray about that, the gift of giving. Number three, enjoyment in meeting the needs without pressure. That's what I just said. And okay, so before we see this little clip, I thought we have time for the little clip. Is this exciting? Are you excited? Now, especially when you're married to someone, to begin to analyze why they do what they do, and why they react the way they react, and why I react the way I react. It's a wonderful thing. Now, God has given you, if you became a Christian, you asked Jesus into your heart, you've been given at least one of these seven. We also believe that there'll be maybe two or three in your life. But I also believe that according to the need, that God will grace you. If there's a need, God will bring up a gift for you to be using in his service. I also want to say this, the spiritual gift is given for the body of Christ to be strengthened, to be richer, stronger, healthier. And that's why we've given the gifts of the Spirit. This is a little fun clip. Watch our volume on this, okay?
If you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. Now, a spiritual gift is any ability that's given to you by the Holy Spirit for the benefit of others. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 says this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. They should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Now remember, this isn't simply a natural ability that you have. While that might be part of your wiring and part of who God made you to be, a spiritual gift is both short-term and long-term ability, which God has given you by the Holy Spirit for the practical benefit of people in your church and ultimately for His glory. So the big question is, how do I know what my gifts are? How do I know what the Holy Spirit has given me to bless my Christian community with? And here are four practical ways. First, go to God. Ask Him, God, what is it that you have given to me to bless my community with? Second, inquire to others. Sometimes other people see stuff in us that we don't necessarily see in ourselves. Ask others, where have you seen God use me and to strengthen others in this community? Third, formulate your biblical theology. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, Romans chapter 1, these are just some of the places that we learn about what God gives to his people for the use to strengthen and encourage the body. And fourth, and this is maybe the best one, try something. Just try something. Go out there and start doing stuff and taking risks. And soon enough, you'll discover that God really has given you a spiritual gift.
I like that. So one of the ways to find your gift is to get involved, is to actually do something to see how that fits for you. And if that becomes a passion, if that becomes something that you're very fulfilled in doing, that's going to help you say, you know, this could be my gifting area. Talk to people around you, people that know you, and that would be another way. Well, I love that thought. So tonight we're going to take these seven and go deeper with them. And before we pray, I hope that you'll come and get a survey. Even if you don't come tonight, take your survey home and just begin to learn about how am I gifted? What does it mean to have that spiritual gift? So let's pray, okay? All right. Father God, we do not deserve salvation, and we do not deserve gifts. And today I pray for this body that each of us would be sensitive to that gift you've given us, that we would be aware of how to use that gift. And Father, thank you that you've trusted us enough to want to use our lives. So Father, may these words touch people's hearts this day. May we walk with a new awareness and a new willingness to serve. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. All right.
John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world, he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Salvation is a gift. Just like these other gifts that Chaplain Steve had mentioned, salvation is a gift. The gift of forgiveness. The gift of eternal life. If you've not received that gift, God offers it to you freely. You feel the Holy Spirit, you sense the Holy Spirit in your heart saying, this is what God would have me do, and I need to receive this gift. Then I want to invite you to come and receive the gift of eternal life. Then, when you've been born into that kingdom of God, when you have that salvation living in you, then The Holy Spirit of God will begin to point out areas where you can put your life to good use to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ and strength and service to His church. Let's stand together. As David leads us, we're going to sing a song, and as we sing, if your heart's desire today is to receive the gift of eternal life, to know the joy of the forgiveness that only God can bring, then I invite you to come. Maybe you don't know what it is. Maybe you're a Christian and you don't know what it is God really wants you to do. You know that you need to be doing something, you just don't know what it is. One of the first things that was mentioned was go to God. God, as I stated in our Sunday school class this morning, God is not in the business of playing cat and mouse with us. He wants you to know what it is He saved you to do. He wants you to know, because time is precious and we don't have a whole lot of it. He does not want us to waste our time trying to figure these things out. He wants us to know and then to go. And so I would pray that if your heart's desire is to know what it is God wants you to do, the altar is open, you come and you bring it before the Lord and you just say, Lord, I need to know what you want me to do. Or maybe you already have some inclination. Maybe there's an impulse inside of you and you sense maybe this is where God wants me to serve. I would ask you to come and have that confirmed. Come before the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I feel that this might be what you want me to do. Is this right? Is this true? Maybe you already know, but you're just not busy doing it. Maybe you just need to come before the Lord and say, God, I know. I know that this is what you want me to do, and I've just not been faithful. And I want you to forgive me of my unfaithfulness, and I want you to give me a holy boldness to go out and start doing what you saved me to do. The invitation is for all of us. It's not just for the lost. It's not just for the saved. It's for all of us. No matter where your spiritual level is, no matter what level in spiritual walk you're at, there is still a greater level for you to go to, a level for you to attain. And I would pray that you would make that your sincere heart's desire to go to that next level with God. David's going to lead us as we sing. Whatever your heart's desire is, I pray that you'll come. David, lead us.
Sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.